Well, good evening, everyone. I'm conscious that the camera is over there and most of the people here on this side, so naturally I'll probably tend towards this side, but I'm very much aware that there are many people watching, and I'll try to look that way as well during what I have to say. But let's turn firstly to God's Word. We're going to look at Psalm 9 this evening. So let me read this psalm through. It's a psalm of David, Psalm 9. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause, sitting enthroned as the righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name for ever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Arise, Lord. Do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Before we look at it, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, how we thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways. We thank you particularly for your word. What a precious gift we have to be able to read and study and learn by and live by the very words of God, the God who has made us, the God who understands us and knows us inside out. We thank you that your word doesn't pull its punches. It tells us as things are, that we may know it is the truth and that we may live according to it. We pray for this psalm tonight, which we will look at. We won't be able to dig all the depths that are there, but Lord, we pray that you would teach us through it, and we pray that you would help us to learn the lessons from it, that you would rejoice our hearts, but also challenge us as we seek to live in this world for you. So we pray, our God, that you would help us tonight by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 9, one of the many psalms of David, is a psalm which is all about God's sovereign and perfect justice. It's a psalm that declares to us, in no uncertain terms, in fact, the glory and the wonder of God's righteous judgment and rule. For example, if you have the psalm open in front of you, in verses 7 and 8, we read, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness. He judges the peoples with equity. So this psalm proclaims, doesn't it? It proclaims and praises God's perfect justice. However, in doing this, this psalm also, in fact, as the Bible does consistently throughout its pages, this psalm also divides this world into two types of people. You may have noticed that as we read this psalm through. Now, outwardly, these two types of people all look the same. They all look the same. They have families. They have responsibilities. They have possessions. They have cares. They have concerns. They all look the same. They have privileges. They have joys. They have worries. But underneath all of this, in a sense, superficial similarity between these two types of people, underneath all of this, there's a massive, there's a fundamental difference. The difference is marked, so to speak. The difference is extreme. So what is this fundamental difference between these two types of people? Well, this psalm graphically illustrates this difference for us. So then, with that thought in our minds this evening, let's turn and consider the first of those two types of people, and then we'll consider the second group a little bit later. Now, people from the first group, from the first type of people, they are called, if you notice, in verses 5 and in verses 16 and 17, they're called the wicked. They're also called the nations in verse 5 again, but also in verses 15 and 19. In other words, those names, the wicked, the nations, those names, they speak of the people of this world in its alienation and its rebellion against God. The nations consist of the wicked. Now, that's the first group of people. However, what, according to this psalm, that is, what characterizes these people? What characterizes them? What marks them out as different from the other group? Well, three things. First, they're taken up with themselves. They're taken up with their own plans and ambitions. They're taken up with their own agenda. Now notice, the work of their hands is used negatively against them in verse 16. Or in verse 19, how they're seeking to triumph in their own schemes and their own plans. You see, what we're seeing here is human pride. This is mankind seeking to make a name for themselves. This is a man seeking some sort of immortality within this world. This is a man desiring his own glory and not God's glory. But what becomes of such ambitions? Well, the psalm tells us they will all fade away. Verse 6, endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. Now, isn't that telling? Isn't it? Even the memory of them has perished. Or in the words of Proverbs 10, verse 7, the name of the wicked will rot. It's telling, isn't it? You see, the impression of the wicked upon this world may, well, it may last for a while, but it will all eventually become no more than a mere footnote within history. Second, in this world, these people, they will receive judgment from God in this world itself. Notice verses 15 and 16. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. You see, many of the disasters in this world, well, they are truly partial judgments against the wickedness of man. They're like giant megaphones blaring into their ears, telling them to wake up to the reality that there's a God for whom they're accountable for what they do. Now, I'm not saying that this disaster means that these people have sinned, but they are, in a sense, wake-up calls. They're partial judgments within this world, pointing forward to a greater judgment that is one day coming when Jesus Christ comes again. The wicked receive partial judgments from God, even within this world. Third, the wicked face an awful, horrific end. Perhaps you sensed that as we read this psalm through. It is quite a somber psalm, isn't it? Quite a sobering psalm. This is particularly seen, for example, in verse 5. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. It's also striking scene in verses 19 and 20. Arise, Lord, do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. You see, there is a final judgment coming. There is. And for the wicked, it will be horrific. In other words, hell is real. Of course, the precise nature of what hell is like, just as with heaven, in fact, is beyond our finite knowledge. However, what we do know is that everything good will be destroyed in hell. All love and loveliness, all beauty and truth, all joy and peace and hope. It will all be destroyed forever. That is so somber, isn't it? So sobering. Hell is truly an awful prospect. But the Bible pulls those punches. Hell is the final, and it is the certain end for the wicked, for those who live for themselves, for their own glory. Now, that's the negative side of this psalm. Let's turn now and consider the second group of people mentioned within this psalm. Now, they are also given various names, as with the first group. They're called the oppressed. Notice that in verse 9. There are also those who know the Lord's name, who trust him and seek him. See that in verse 10. They're the needy and the afflicted in verse 18. And David himself, well, clearly David himself belongs to this group, doesn't he? In other words, these are those who are not of the nations of this world. They've come out of this world, so to speak. Their hearts and their minds are now focused not on themselves and on their own glory. No, their minds and their hearts are focused upon God and upon his glory. And as verse 10 tells us, they know God. They seek God. They trust in God. So different, are they, from the other group? So what from this psalm also characterizes this second group of people? What marks them out as different? Well, again, three things which complement the three things for the other group. First, unlike the wicked, their joy is not in this world, not in making a name for themselves, not in some sort of worldly immortality, but in God himself. In God himself. Notice what David says in verses 1 and 2. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. Not in himself, in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. You see, there really is a vast difference, isn't there, between the joy people find within themselves and the joy people find in God himself. Vast difference. John Calvin aptly expresses it in this way, commenting on verse 2, in fact, from this psalm. Calvin writes, so overflowing is the abundance of joy David finds in God that he does not need to seek even the smallest drop from any other quarter. It's good, isn't it? In other words, true joy, lasting joy, fulfilling joy is found not in seeking it within the passing, temporary, even legitimate pleasures of this world, but in living for God's glory alone. That's where it's found. In all that we do, and all that we say, and all that we think, and all that we desire, living for God's glory alone. You see, we've been created, haven't we, to live for God's glory. And if we do live for God's glory, then we will experience genuine, authentic, lasting joy. I will be glad and rejoice in you, David writes. Second, unlike the wicked, these people know not partial judgment within this world, but the mercy and protection of God, even within the hardships and difficulties of this fallen world. Doesn't mean we're exempt from the hardships and difficulties of this world. No, we go through them just like others. But we know God's mercy and God's protection, even within the hardships and difficulties of this fallen world. Verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And verse 13, Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. That wonderful God cares for us. God looks after us. God is with us. God promises that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. God is a refuge. God is a stronghold in times of trouble. That is such a comfort. Yes, we go through difficulties. We go through hardships. But God is with us. Third, finally, and again, unlike the wicked, our future is not dreadful. No, our future is glorious. It's glorious, isn't it? But notice the amazing contrast of verses 17 and 18. Look at verses 17 and 18. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. In other words, the grave, for the believer in Jesus Christ, the grave is not the end. No. We're not forgotten, are we? We're not forgotten. God will remember us. God will never forget his people. As one of the thieves is dying there upon a cross near to Jesus, he turns to Jesus, doesn't he? And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Seeks only to be remembered, doesn't he? But he receives far, far more than that. Far more than that. For not only will he be remembered, he will be remembered, but he will also be with Jesus in glory. Isn't that amazing? Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be remembered. No, today you will be with me in paradise. Unlike the wicked, our future is truly glorious. To be with Jesus, to see his face, to see the King in his beauty. There's a huge difference, isn't there, between those two groups. Yes, outwardly they look the same. Same as everyone else. Difficult to tell the difference. But there's a huge difference between those two groups. Well, let us praise God that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Amen. Amen.